We're in the book of Hosea, chapter number 10, again this evening. Let me remind you that when it comes to harvest time theology, there is a harvest time is used to teach an important theology about endurance. And just as the farmer has to wait for the early and latter rains, James tells us in James 5, 7, and patiently enduring those months of working and waiting for the harvest to come, even so God's people are waiting for the time of the harvest and the end when the Lord's going to come and the judgment of God is going to be poured out. And as we await that time, we wait with much patience and we have to wait with much endurance. Just like the farmer, you and I have to endure and go through difficult times, and there's going to be times of trial that we're going to go through. And those who endure are those who keep on keeping on for the Lord even in the middle of the trials. In times of trial, there's going to be periods of persecution as well. And those who endure are those who keep on keeping on even in periods of persecution. And by the way, there's going to be days of discipline. The Lord loves us as His children and disciplines us according to Hebrews 12. And the Bible says that we have to endure that time of chastisement or those days of discipline. And God's people, those who endure, those who keep on keeping on, whether they're in times of trial or periods of persecution or whether we're in days of discipline, like the farmer endures with patience, even so God's people keep on enduring as well. And James teaches us that principle in James chapter number 5. He also gives us some information about what that means. What does it mean to keep on keeping on? And here's what we discovered. It means that you and I are going to keep on standing. That is, God has given us, James 5, 8, a foundation to establish our hearts on, and so that we can keep on standing. It means we're going to keep on singing. Even in times of trial and difficulty, we don't want to lose our joy and become bitter and grumbling in our hearts, but instead we want to endure on, and that is keep on singing with joy from our heart, even in the middle of these difficult times. So we're going to keep on singing, and by the way, enduring means we're going to keep on speaking. Just like the prophets in James 5:10, he tells us that the prophets spoke the word of God, and as they did, they had to endure great affliction as they spoke the word of God. And so God's people who endure are those who keep on speaking. And by the way, they're the ones who keep on surrendering. We discovered in James 5:11 the example of Job. And Job went through all those terrible problems in his life, whether it be the loss of his family, whether it be the destruction of his finances, whether it be the his health that was gone and his wife that was telling him to curse God and die. And he made it through, ladies and gentlemen, to the other side of that time of trial where there was a harvest of blessings. And the way that he made it through, ladies and gentlemen, is by surrendering. He just kept on surrendering. With every trial that came, he gave it to God, he surrendered to God, kept yielding to God, and he made it through. He endured through those trials. And you and I, if we're going to endure, we also have to keep on surrendering. No matter what happens, just staying surrendered, staying yielded, and keep on surrendering to God. We discovered in Galatians chapter 6 that those who endure are those who keep on serving. The Bible tells us there, as you know, on Wednesday night, we looked at that passage, and the Bible tells us there that we're not to get weary in well-doing. And the reason why is because we'll reap if we don't faint, if we don't give up, if we don't give in, and we keep on serving and in well-doing and doing what is good, according to verse number 10, not only to all men, but especially the household of faith. Listen to me now. If you will, there's going to be a harvest to reap. So it just means that you and I keep on serving. It doesn't make any difference what the world does around us, what trials come against us, that we're going to keep on serving God no matter what. And then we discovered, we began looking here in Hosea chapter number 10 at the idea that we need to keep on seeking. And that is, that's what Hosea tells us in verse number 12. He uses this kind of harvest terminology, and he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. If you sow to yourselves in righteousness, you'll reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground or plow up the ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And keep on seeking Him, those are my words, until He comes and rains righteousness upon you. What does it mean to endure? Hosea tells us here that if you and I want to reap the harvest of mercy, that we need to keep on seeking until the rain of righteousness begins to be poured out. Let me just remind you again that Hosea was prophesying at a very difficult time. And that is the nation of Israel, his nation, that is the nation that he loved, ladies and gentlemen, was near the end of its existence. Now, they didn't all know that. If they'd have listened to the men of God, they'd have known. But they weren't listening to the men of God. They were so full of pride, they didn't think that their nation would ever come to an end. But God had an end in view. He was already raising to power another nation, the Assyrians, and they were becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. And if they'd have had news channels in that day, they would have been on the news. And that is the rise of Assyria, the rise of Assyria. They've been doing programs on the rise of Assyria. And the politicians in Israel would say, y'all don't have to worry about that. We'll be okay. And the men of God are saying, we're not going to be okay. And that is that there is a harvest that is coming, the judgment of God that is coming. And if you want to reap anything other than the judgment of God, then what you have to have is mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that keeps any nation afloat is the mercy of God. And God judges sin. And there comes a point in a nation's life where judgment is inevitable, where there's no turning back. But Hosea, like others, are crying out to the people of God, there's time now to seek God. Now's the time. This is the time to seek God. He says, like a farmer, plow up the old of the fields and start planting some new seed, planting the seed of righteousness so we can reap mercy. Get right with God so that we can reap mercy. Maybe God will pour out a rain of righteousness and people everywhere, all around us, will start getting right with God. He's talking about real revival, real spiritual awakening. That is people turning to God and seeking God. He's saying to the people of God, you seek the Lord and maybe God will begin to move and folks will begin to turn to God. And that's our only hope, that God would move and that we could experience such mercy. I said to you in the service this morning that there's a purpose behind Hosea's cry here in verse number 12. And the reason why or the purpose behind it is found in the book of Hosea and right here specifically in the 10th chapter. I don't have time to preach the whole book, but just right here in Hosea chapter number 10, we discover the purpose or the reason why that Hosea is preaching this message. One of the reasons why that we discovered this morning is Israel's empty vine. Verse number 1, Israel is an empty vine. And that is, it's God's vineyard and God expected to find good fruit, ladies and gentlemen, but it was an empty vine. There was no fruit for God. I preached about that this morning. That's the reason why that Hosea says we're headed for judgment. It's because of Israel's empty vine. We also looked in verse number 2 at Israel's divided heart. The Bible says their heart is divided. And that is that God demanded for them to love Him and love Him alone. And to love Him exclusively. And yet their heart is divided. And they don't love God with all their heart. But Israel, ladies and gentlemen, instead has turned to other gods. And that is just like Hosea's wife Gomer was unfaithful to him. And even so, Israel's been unfaithful to God. That's the story that's being told in this book. But I tell you, God still loves them. He'll still take them back and He'll still forgive them. If they'll turn back to Him and cry out to God and seek Him, God will have mercy. Listen, we're seeing here Israel's divided heart. I don't know about you, but it makes me want to stop and examine myself for just a moment or two whenever I read about Israel and ask myself, and that is there any fruit in my life? Is my life producing any fruit for God? He has a right to expect for us to be fruitful Christians. According to John 15, you and I are expected to bear fruit. Those of us who abide in Him, is there any fruit that I'm bearing? Also, I have to look at my heart and ask myself whether or not I have a divided heart. A divided heart. We might call it a double-minded man, as James would write about it. And listen to me now, if you find yourself with a heart that is not devoted and loves God more than anybody or anything else, if you don't have a heart that's devoted exclusively to Him, then you and I need to take James' advice in James chapter 4 and verse number 8, where he said, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You're double-minded. Those who have a double mind, those who have divided hearts or divided minds, James says you need to cleanse your hearts. You need God to clean you up. So we have to examine ourselves. We see here in chapter number 10, Israel's empty vine. And we notice here also Israel's divided heart. But let's take a moment now to pay attention to Israel's fearless soul. Israel's fearless soul. soul. Now I tell you that in a culture that you and I live in today, a fearlessness would be something that would be looked upon as something really good. A good quality is those who are fearless. And that is, if a man is really a man, then he is a fearless man. He's not afraid of anybody or anything. But I want you to know that in the Bible, that fearlessness, a fearless soul, is not a good thing. In verse number 3, the Bible says this in Hosea chapter number 10, "For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord." What then should a king do to us? I want you to notice with me here that the Bible indicates to us that the Israelites, not only, ladies and gentlemen, not only were they an empty vine and have a divided heart, but they had fearless souls. And the idea is that they did not fear God. They didn't fear Him. That means they didn't respect and reverence God above everything and everyone else. To fear God is to reverence and respect God above everything and everyone else. Now, God demands that His people fear Him. And we rightfully should. I mean, after all, He really is God. And we're not. And so we should bow in reverence and respect and be in awe of Him. We should fear God. Listen to what the Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy. As Moses is instructing the Israelites as they are getting ready to follow Joshua's leadership eventually into the land of Canaan. And in Deuteronomy 6 verse 1, he says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God." And the way that they demonstrate this, their fear, is by keeping all His statutes, His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. In other words, here's what Moses is teaching them, and that is that you got to fear God. You're going into the land to possess it. And listen to me now, you got to fear God. Respect what God has to say. Some of you know a little bit about that, and that is that you were raised by parents who taught you to respect them. Now listen, that doesn't come naturally to us children, does it? We have to learn that. We have to be taught to respect or to fear our parents. You know what I learned early in life? And that is that whenever my dad said I better do something, I knew that I better get on it. If my dad had to say it again, I knew I better get on it a little bit quicker. If he had to say it a third time, I better be up and running, amen. Now my dad loved us, but he expected us to obey him. And he taught us to respect him. And that respect for my dad was demonstrated in my obedience to him and that of my siblings. And that is, we respected him in that we obeyed him. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that God demands that as well. If you and I respect our fallen, sinful parents, then how much more should we respect and reverence and fear a holy and righteous God? And God demands that His people fear Him. We see it again in Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Listen to what it says. Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 12. Now Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, walk in His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. What does God require of you? To fear Him, to respect Him and reverence Him, and to demonstrate that by your obedience to Him. In Deuteronomy 13, we see this theme again. It looks like Moses talked a lot about fearing God. In Deuteronomy 13, verse number 1, he says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him, and keep His commandments, obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him." In other words, Moses said, if somebody comes along and says that they're a prophet or somebody who receives visions, a dreamer, and says you need to worship another god, worship other gods, then don't follow them at all. No. You fear God. And you serve Him alone. You don't worship any of the gods. Ladies and gentlemen, those who fear God, they don't bow to anything or anybody else but Him. He's the one that they respect. And listen, when there are those that come along that contradict what God has said, they will not bow to them, but they continue to fear God and obey God and walk with God. I hope you're beginning to understand what it means to fear God. That I'm more concerned about what God says than anybody else. What God says is what's going to go. And if somebody contradicts that, if there's somebody else trying to take the place of God, then I'm going to reject that. Moses says, reject that and fear God above everything and above everyone else. And you need to fear Him. Joshua, by the way, the predecessor of Moses, he taught the same truth, didn't he? In the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter number 4, highlighted for us as his message about the fear of God. In Joshua 4, verse 15, the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, command the priests to bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of the Jordan. They're crossing the Jordan River. Remember when Joshua, they stepped down into the Jordan, the waters parted, and the priests had the ark of the covenant. They stopped right there in the middle of the river, and they stayed there until all the people had passed over. And now it's time for them to come up out of the Jordan River. And so he said, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, they come up out of the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests that bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted on the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and flowed over all their banks as they did before. Flooding their banks. Here comes the water right after the priests step out, and all the people have already passed over. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones that God told him to take out of the Jordan River when they were passing through, those 12 stones, the Bible says, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Right there in Gilgal, he takes these 12 stones. And he's spoken to the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Yeah, in another generation or so, you're going to be walking, taking a nature walk, and you're going to come up to this pile of stones, and your kids are going to say, what are these stones about? And you tell them, it was right here that your ancestors crossed over the Jordan on dry land. Go ahead and tell them that. And then verse number 23 says, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Listen to this next verse. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it's mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Oh yeah, if there's one thing that the parting waters of the Jordan River tell us, is God's got a mighty hand. He's a powerful God. And God's hand is powerful. And God can divide the waters of a river and let people pass through. Now listen, that's somebody that ought to be feared. That's somebody that ought to be reverenced and respected. If God can part the Red Sea, if God can part the waters of the Jordan, ladies and gentlemen, then He is somebody to be feared and respected. The God of this Bible is to be feared, and God expected for His people to fear Him. At the end of the book of Joshua, where we see this truth highlighted again for us. In Joshua chapter number 24, verse number 14, now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. You got any idols? Get rid of them and serve God alone. Fear Him. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, Joshua said, we'll serve the Lord. Now that's the fear of God. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. That's right. We'll never do that. Now we'll get back to that in just a few moments. Oh, listen, Joshua's telling them, you need to fear God. Reverence Him and you need to respect Him. That's God's message to this generation. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes gives us the sum total of his message. Here's what he says it is. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the whole matter at the end of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And here's why we should. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, God's going to bring it all into judgment. And therefore, we should fear God, the Bible tells us. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28? Jesus said that you shouldn't fear people who are able to kill your body, but the one who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You ought to fear God. Don't be afraid of those that are going to accuse you. He's talking to his disciples. Those that are going to arrest you. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their faces. You fear God. Ladies and gentlemen, the fearing God is a foundational truth in the Bible. And that's being taught to us both in the Old and New Testament. The Bible says, therefore, the condition of humanity in Romans 3:18 is described this way. The fallen condition of humanity is described as the fact that there is no fear of God before their eyes. God expects Israel to fear him. But in Hosea's day, they didn't fear God. They didn't respect him. They didn't reverence him. They weren't more concerned about what God said than they were about what others said. They didn't stand in awe of God. They didn't obey him out of respect and reverence. They didn't respect the things of God. Not in Hosea's day. And that's why this cry is going out. Listen, when you live among a generation that does not have any, that the fear of God is not before their eyes, as we read about in Romans 3, when you live in a generation like that, that is a call for the people of God to begin to seek God and to keep on seeking him. That is, when you're living in a land where folks don't fear God, ladies and gentlemen, it is a land that is ripe for judgment. Those who don't respect God, ladies and gentlemen, are ripe for judgment. You and I live in such a culture. Not every individual, but by and large, our culture is increasingly going down a road where God is not respected, and the things of God are not respected, and the creation of God is not only not respected, but it is absolutely denied. That is, God's order in creation is being denied and perverted and twisted, and the reason why is because there's no fear of God before people's eyes. That's the reason why that Hosea is crying out with these words. It's time to seek the Lord. Because of Israel's fearless soul. We read about Israel's empty vine and Israel's divided heart and Israel's fearless soul. But we also read in verse number 4 about Israel's false commitments. Go back to our text now in Hosea chapter number 10 and notice what the Bible says there. It says, they have spoken words swearing falsely in making a covenant. In other words, the people in Israel in Hosea's day, they swore falsely. They agreed to covenants, but ladies and gentlemen, they lied. They swore falsely. That is, Hosea was living in a generation of liars. He said one thing, but they didn't mean it. But they lied. He may be thinking about the leaders of Israel at that time. He may have been thinking about the leaders of Israel that would lie. They would say whatever they have to say. They have to promise whatever they have to promise, but do not mean what they're promising. Now listen, when a society gets to the point that folks say what they don't mean, and ladies and gentlemen, they don't mean what they say, that's a society that's in serious trouble. As a matter of fact, it's a sure sign that it's headed for the judgment of God. When there's not truth and honesty as a foundation in a society, it cannot survive long. When somebody stands up in the court of law, they raise their hand and swear to say the truth and nothing but the truth. Our whole judicial system is built on that. That is, that we're going to tell the truth. And when folks aren't telling the truth, the whole system begins to collapse. Marriages collapse because folks are not honest and don't tell the truth, that is spouses to one another, but lie to one another. But probably the most egregious lying that was taking place was the Israelites who made a promise to keep God's covenant, to obey God's covenant, and they had not obeyed that. They swore falsely. Go back, if you would, to what the Bible says in Joshua chapter number 24, and you'll understand what I mean. These are people that swore they would follow and obey God as these covenant people, but they didn't keep their word, folks. They said, we'll follow God. Did you know that all over this country, there are people that have stood up in a church somewhere and said, I'm a believer and I'm going to follow Jesus. I believe in Him. All over this country, there are churches where people have stood up and do that, ladies and gentlemen, and many of them are not following Him. They said they would, but they're not. Swearing falsely. That's what they did in Israel. In Joshua chapter number 24 and verse 16, you might remember these words. Listen to what it says. I just referred to them a few moments ago. Joshua 24:16. The people answered and said to Joshua, Joshua said, it's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're going to keep covenant with God. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We'll never do that. For the Lord our God, He is it. He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, that is, out of Egypt, and which did great signs in our sight, preserved us in the way where we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. Yeah, God did that, brought them up out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness, to the edge of the land of Canaan, brought them into the land. Verse 18 said, the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. We're going to serve Him. And Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods or idols, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, He has done you good. God will bring you to the land. He's going to bless you. But if you turn to the gods, God is going to turn against you and bring judgment upon you. And the people said to Joshua, nay or no, but we will serve the Lord. They swore that they would. So he said, Joshua said unto the people, you're witnesses against yourselves then, that you've chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we're witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. Incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said, Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. Set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which you spoke unto it. It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. Wow. Joshua said, you say you're going to serve God? Well, put a stone right here. This stone heard everything you said. About the time you start turning away from God, I'm going to bring this stone up in your face. I'm going to tell you, you've forsaken God. If you turn against Him, He'll turn against you. Bring judgment upon you. They said, we'll serve Him. We'll serve Him. We won't ever quit serving Him. We won't ever turn to other gods. We won't ever worship idols. We won't ever let anything come between us and God. If you fast forward, ladies and gentlemen, to Hosea's day, Hosea's saying, that's exactly what you've done. You swore, but you swore falsely. You did exactly what you said you wouldn't do, what that generation said we would never do, and our descendants after us. That's exactly what you've done. You made a false commitment. They swore falsely. You and I live among a generation of people that do that. They said, I'll follow Jesus. I've decided I'll follow Him. They'll sing it. They'll say it. They'll testify to it. And then they won't follow Him. At least not very long. Man and a woman stand up at an altar of a church and say, until death do us part, and it doesn't last. Swearing falsely. I could keep going on and on, but I'm just trying to get you to see why it is. The reason why Hosea is saying this time to seek God. The reason why is because of Israel's empty vine, her divided heart, her fearless soul, Israel's false commitments, and Israel's sinful condition. Look at verse number 9 now. Back in our text. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 9. O Israel, thou hast sinned. And then he has these words. We could probably handle that. You've sinned. We would all say, absolutely we have. And then he says, from the days of Gibeah, there they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. So Hosea says, you know what the problem is? The problem is the nation has become sinful and corrupt. And then he refers back to the days of Gibeah. That is apparently insinuating here that they have become corrupt with the same kind of sin that also characterized the days of Gibeah. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what that means. You can read about it in the book of Judges. And I won't read the whole story because it would be a sermon and a half within itself. And some of it, ladies and gentlemen, is not appropriate for all the audience that we have here tonight. But in Judges chapter number 19, the Bible tells us about a man who was traveling and he turned in to the city of Gibeah. Judges 19 is the story, and I'll refer to it a little bit as I go along here and try to get you to see what in the world he's talking about. In Judges 19, there's a man who turns in to the city of Gibeah. And when he got to Gibeah, it's an Israelite city. It's in Benjamin, in the tribe of Benjamin. So they turn into Gibeah to find lodging for the night, to find a place to stay. And there's not any place to stay in the city of Gibeah. And so this man is out on the street. He's got his servants with him, and he's got his lady with him, and his concubine, and his daughter. So he got his family, his concubine, his servants, and they're on the streets. And there's an old man that comes in out of the field and sees him on the streets and decides that he's going to take him in to his home. As a matter of fact, when you're reading the story here, the Bible tells us in verse number 16, behold, there was an old man who came out from his work in the field at evening, which was out of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man says, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, we're passing from Bethlehem, Judah, towards Mount Ephraim. And from thence am I went to Bethlehem, Judah. But now I'm going there to the house of the Lord. And there's no man to receiveth me to their house. There's no place to stay. And he said, there's both straw and provender for asses as a place for animals to stay. There's bread and wine also for me and for the handmaid and for the young man which is with thy servants. There's no one of anything. So the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon the street, only lodge not in the street. Leave your stuff here and you can come to my house. So he brought him into his house and he gave provender unto the asses and washed their feet, and they did eat, and they drank, and they were doing well. Verse number 22. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, that is, they were eating and drinking, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset or surrounded the house round about, and they beat at the door. They spoke to the master of the house, that is, the old man, and they said, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. I assume you understand what they mean by that. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to my house. He's a guest in his house. Don't do this folly. I'm going to bring this man out and give him to you. To the other men of the city. Behold, here's my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine, the traveler. Them I'll bring out, and you can humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good to you. But unto this man, do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him. They didn't want the two women in the house, they wanted the man. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Gibeah. Full of such wickedness that the only thing that parallels what happened would have to be the visit of the angels to Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot lived there. And that is, in the city of Gibeah, they were characterized by homosexuality and sexual abuse. As a result of all of that, if you read the rest of the story, because These men went unpunished. It almost broke out into a complete civil war, and thousands of people died in the aftermath of this event. Terrible sin, terrible wickedness, and much destruction came out of it. Ladies and gentlemen, the indication from Hosea is this, is that similar kinds of sin characterized Israel in its last days. Sexual corruption and perversion among these people. And I say to you that whenever a society gets so degenerate that they cross the lines of nature into the realm of homosexuality and sexual abuse, it's near the end of that society. That society is one nearing its end when the judgment of God will fall. That's the reason why that Hosea is saying to his people, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time. And that is, if you want God to have mercy on us, instead of judgment, you better seek Him, because that's where we're headed. That's the direction that we're going. That's His cry, and that's His plea. Such a wicked, degenerate generation that Hosea lived in. They were wicked. And we see, by the way, we also see their wicked pride. Look at verse number 13. We're back in our text now, and I want you to see this. Hosea 10, verse 13, he says, "You've plowed it. You've plowed wickedness. You've reaped iniquity. You've eaten the fruit of lies." The insinuation seems to be that they've joined alliances with other nations. And in so doing, they plowed wickedness and they're reaping iniquity. They've eaten the fruit of lies. And then he says, "Because thou distrust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men." Listen, Israel wouldn't trust in God, but they trusted in themselves and their alliances with wicked nations and their own mighty men, their own leaders and their own military. That's where they placed their trust. In other words, instead of realizing how much they needed God, how much they needed His provision and His protection, they trusted in themselves and in their military or their mighty men. They were so full of pride that they did not believe that they needed God. I mean, what do you need God for when you've got money and military? That's where they were. They are, listen, they're at the end of their society. Listen, they're headed towards divine judgment and in short order. And yet they still believe that everything's going to be all right. And the reason why is because of the fact that we have leaders, we have money, we have military, we have alliances with other nations for protection, and so we're going to be okay. They were trusting in themselves and their mighty men, and they did not have a deep sense of their need for God. That's where they were as a society. Isaiah reflects this same truth as well in the book of Isaiah. Listen to Isaiah chapter 31 and verse number 1. "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." Yeah, those going down to Egypt to make an alliance. "Woe to those who go to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots." That's their military. Horses and chariots were the premier military equipment of the day. Those who trust in their horses and chariots, woe is announced upon them because they are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong. "But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." Woe to them. Those who say we have our military and they don't look to God and they're not seeking God, they believe that everything is fine because they have their horsemen and they have their chariots and they have many of them. They have the protection of their military and so that they will not seek God. They are in trouble. When a woe is announced, that means you're headed for judgment. Obadiah warned that, gave a warning similar to this to the nation of Edom. Listen to Obadiah. There's only one chapter in the book of Obadiah, so I won't tell you which chapter it is. Obadiah, listen to verses 3 and 4. Obadiah says to Edom, to the people of Edom, he says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, that thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock," which is where Edom was located, up in the hills, "whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, 'Who shall bring me down to the ground?' Who could do that? The Edomites are saying, look at where we're at. We're up here in these hills. Nobody can come up here and defeat us. God said in verse number 4, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. He's saying to the Edomites, you've deceived yourself into thinking that because of where you live in the hill country, in the mountains, that you'll never be destroyed by anyone else. He said, I'm going to bring you down. Folks, listen. God brought Edom to an end. He sure did. Trying to get you to see Israel's wicked pride. Wicked pride. Listen, those who trust in money and military have deceived themselves. What we need is God. The Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. The rich man who tore down all of his old barns and built the bigger ones found out that trusting in riches in the end means destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nobody more of a fool than the one who puts his trust in the green when you could have it in God. Money is fleeting. Military is too. What we need in this country and what we need in our families, more than we need money, is we need God. Remember what Jesus said when he gathered with those folks in the sermon, preached the Sermon on the Mount, gathered with that mountainside? Remember what he said? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. First, seek him first. And then all these other things will be added unto you. Listen, we need God more than we need our food. We need God more than we need our clothing. We need God more than we need the essential elements of life. We need him. And yet you and I are living in a society, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a society where instead we valued material things above God. And we trust that everything's going to be all right because of the money that we have and the military that we're so proud of. Don't deceive your hearts. There's a mighty God in heaven. There's a great host in heaven. God has a mighty hand. And listen to me now, God judges sin. And the judgment of God, when God brings judgment upon a nation, he can bring it to an end. He did with Israel. We've been looking at Israel's empty vine and Israel's divided heart and Israel's fearless soul and Israel's false commitments and Israel's sinful condition and Israel's wicked pride. But let's close by thinking about Israel's coming harvest. Israel's coming harvest. Hosea alluded to it, did he not? Right there in chapter number 10 and verse number 13. Listen to what he said. Let me remind you what he said. In verse 13, he said, you plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. And listen, back in chapter 8 and verse number 7. Remember this? Chapter 8 and verse 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. That's exactly right. There's a harvest that is coming, ladies and gentlemen, to Israel. It's a harvest of judgment. And the harvest of judgment that's coming to Israel will come in the form of an invasion by the Assyrians that will destroy them. Hosea describes it right here in chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 4. He says, they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock, a poisonous plant, in the furrows of the field, judgment is going to spring up. Just like you might go out and see weeds growing in your fields, even so, all of a sudden, you're going to get up and judgment is going to be upon you. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven. For the people shall mourn over it, and the priest thereof shall rejoice on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria, talking about their all of their worship articles in Samaria. That's where they worship. That's where their center of worship was at. For Israel was in Samaria. And the Bible says here that the Assyrians are going to carry all of that off. Be carried to Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame. Israel shall be ashamed of its own counsel. As for Samaria, their capital city, her king is cut off. Their king gone. As the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, that is the sin of Israel, that is their idolatry, the places of idolatry shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, overgrown with thorn and thistles, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, to the hills, fall on us. You say, why would they say that? Because the Assyrians are a brutal people that are going to come in and destroy them in a brutal way. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. God said, it is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught. That is, Ephraim being another name for Israel, is like a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. Oh yeah, that's what Israel's been doing. Israel's like that heifer that's been treading out the corn. Listen, the delightful job for the heifer is to tread out the corn. And the reason why is because it's an easy job. And every once in a while you just reach down there and give you a big mouthful of corn. That's the easy job. But he said, I passed over her fair neck, and I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clots. In other words, he's saying the easy days are over. Listen to this. To the nation of Israel, the message is the easy days are over. The abundance is done. And the hard times are upon you. Judgment. Verse 14. Therefore shall the tumult arise among thy people, and all the fortresses shall be spoiled. You see that? The army that they so trusted in, the military, their fortresses spoiled. As Shalman spoiled Beth-Arabel in the day of battle, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. You say, what does that mean? When they came in that instant, they took those little babies and they picked them up and they threw them on the rocks and dashed them into pieces and then destroyed their mothers after seeing such a sight. God said, that's what's going to happen to you, Israel. The Assyrians, the wicked, brutal Assyrians, are going to invade and destroy you. Verse 15, so shall Bethel do to you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Says, you're going to get up one morning and judgment will be upon you. Your king will be gone and you will be under the attack of the Assyrians. God is sending a warning that there's a harvest that is coming. A harvest that is coming. Hosea is saying, that's the reason why. That's the reason why you need to be seeking God now. It's time to seek Him. There's a harvest of judgment that is coming. And the only thing that will prevent it is God's mercy. That's why it's time to seek the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, the capital city of Assyria was the city of Nineveh. Some years before they invaded, they were on the verge of judgment themselves. God decided it was time to judge the Assyrians. And Nineveh. As a matter of fact, they were within 40 days of divine judgment when God spoke to a prophet named Jonah. Remember him, don't you? Now, Jonah took a little detour, and God said he wanted to go to Nineveh and preach against that city. And Jonah took a detour and ended up in a storm, and then he ended up in the stomach before he got spit out. Amen. But finally, when he got out of the belly of that fish, he headed straight for Nineveh, and he began to preach to them that they need to repent and turn to God, or they're going to be destroyed in about 40 days. And do you know what the folks at Nineveh did? These folks are on the verge of divine judgment. Assyrians that are as wicked and ungodly and as idolatrous as any people were. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you, they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they began to seek God. The king began to seek God. He sent out the order, everybody in the land, put on sackcloth and ashes and seek the face of God. And the reason why is because he believed the message that Jonah was preaching and believed that judgment was on its way, that a harvest of judgment was coming. And they began to seek God. You remember the story, don't you? And the Bible says that God changed his mind, repented him of the evil that he was going to do to that city. And listen, instead of sending judgment, you know what God gave them? He gave them mercy. He gave them mercy. and God didn't destroy them. He had mercy on them. You know the reason why? Is because they were seeking Him. They turned to God and they sought after Him. They sure did. And God spared them. You see, that's what now Hosea is crying out to the Israelites. And he's telling them, listen, the judgment of God is coming. It's on its way. For all these reasons that he describes, it's on its way. And the only hope we have, just like in Nineveh, is that God will have mercy. And it's for that reason that you need to get out your plow and plow up the fallow ground and start sowing the seeds of righteousness so that you can reap in mercy. That's why it's time to begin to seek the Lord. If there's ever been a time that we ought to be seeking God, it ought to be now. Seeking Him until the time of the harvest. And keep on seeking Him until God begins to move. You say, Pastor, I've been praying and I've been seeking after God, but I haven't seen anything happen. Just keep on seeking. And keep on seeking. And keep on seeking. And don't ever stop. Perhaps God will send a rain one day. A rain of righteousness. Folks, start getting right with God. And we can see widespread, real, spiritual awakening. What does this biblical theology of endurance look like? People who keep on seeking. Let's pray. Father, would you do a work in our hearts? And Father, would you do such an operation that those who are here this evening, God who needs you, Father, begin to seek you with their whole hearts. God, that we'd obey your word. You've told us in your word. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wickedness that you'll hear from heaven, forgive sin and heal their land. God, we pray that you raise up some people like that, men and women. God, who instead of following after the treasures and the promises and the pleasures that our world, our society is chasing after, God, some folks who begin to seek you with their whole heart. Father, we're going to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.